really old school Bible, or truly old, I'll tell you the truth. These moments of unadulterated truth from the lips of God himself. And we're going through, and today we've come to Matthew 10, which is Jesus' mission sermon. Amazing that the mission team were up here earlier. It is Jesus' mission sermon. The way the book of Matthew is structured, I won't go into this too much, but I think it's awesome. The way it's structured is that Matthew has put together five of Jesus' sermons. And he's done that so that we see that Jesus is a greater teacher than Moses, who wrote five books. Anyway, if you haven't had a chance, go and watch the Bible Project video on it. Absolutely amazing. But we're in the second of Jesus' sermons. The first was a sermon on the Mount where he was talking all about discipleship. This one is all about mission. And if you take nothing else away from today, and I hope you do, but if you take nothing else away, it's this. Jesus is trying to make the point or show us that to be a disciple of Jesus means to be involved in mission. That's the crux of his whole thing here. His assumption is to be my disciple is to be involved in my mission. So last week, we had Matthew Skirton from OM come and speak to us. And if you missed that, please go and listen on the website. It's well worth listening to. And afterwards, we had all these opportunities next door to find out all the different overseas missions and local missions you can be a part of. If you missed any of that, that's fine. You've seen the mission team now. Go and chat to them afterwards. But today we're going to camp out in Matthew 10 and in this mission sermon and look at what Jesus has to say about discipleship and mission. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We recognize in just the snippet of what we've heard this morning, there is a lot to wrestle with. And Jesus, we thank you that you do not shy away from hard truths in your word. We pray today that we would not shy away, that we would not try and sanitize your word. But instead, we would listen to your spirit and you would bring us closer to you. Make us into better, more effective disciples, we pray. Amen. So, Matthew 10, Jesus' mission sermon. It begins with Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. So picture the scene, if you will. Jesus has got his 12 disciples in front of him and then he empowers them. He tells them, you can go and you can cast out impure spirits. You can go and you can heal the sick. And I want you to go. And I want you to tell people the kingdom of God is near. All right, so this is what he does. He gathers them up, he tells them, sends them out. Then he gives them instructions. Before they go, he says, okay, tell them the kingdom of God is near. Go to the towns, and when you get there, find somebody who will take you in. Somebody who will receive you. Have them look after you while you're there and preach to the town. Show them and tell them the kingdom of God is near. If nobody will receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and walk away. Because ultimately what they've done is rejected God. That is what he says. So he gives them power. He sends them out. He gives instructions to his disciples. Now, if I was writing this, I would expect Jesus to be doing the big kind of like, here we go, guys. It's going to be brilliant. Here we go. We're going to see amazing things happen. I would be expecting him to really be ramping them up at this point. If you've ever been on mission, probably the biggest mission I've ever been on was something called Soul in the City. And it was, I want to say a few years ago, many years ago. It was many years ago. Soul Survivor, the summer festival, decided they weren't going to run one year. And what they were going to do instead was have all the young people that would go camp out in parks in London, like particular parks, not just random parks, particular parks in London, and then have some worship and teaching in the morning as normal, but instead of going to do all the games and things like that, to go into the city and serve the communities. Go in and show the love of Jesus through action. And so that's what we did. And in the mornings, we'd get up out of our tents, we'd go to these meetings, we'd meet with God through worship, and then Louis Giglio, if you've ever heard of him, he was there and he told us, he ramped us up, he told us how much God loved us. I remember it even to today. He told us that God, we were the beloved of God, and so were the people that we were going to. And so we went out like, yeah, we're going to really show these people we love them. This is what I kind of expected from Jesus here, because he's a better preacher than Louis Giglio. So I was expecting, you know, to really ramp him up. And so it's really confusing when Jesus goes, here's the power, guys. Here it is for you. I want you to do it like this. Go out and do it like this. And I tell you what, it's going to really suck. Hold on, what? But this is essentially what Jesus says to his disciples. He's gathered them up, given them power, told them how he wants to do it, and then he says, and you know what? You're going to get persecuted. You know what? People are going to tell lies about you. You know what? You're going to be dragged in front of courts. You know what? You're going to be flogged. If I was a disciple at this point, I'd be going, can I take it back? Can I go? But I love how honest Jesus is here. I love how he prepares them by telling them the truth. He says to his disciples, and he says to us as Christians today, as his disciples today, do you know what? You will face difficulty in life. If you become a Christian for an easy life, sorry, that's not really on the cards. There'll be moments of ease, moments of comfort, where God teaches us things he couldn't teach us in the difficulty. But as disciples, you will face difficulty. You will face pain. You will face suffering. You will face ridicule and persecution. You will face opposition from human beings who don't want the kingdom of God, who don't want Jesus to be king over them. You'll face opposition from spiritual beings who don't want the kingdom of God to come, who don't want the kingship of Jesus. You will struggle and you will strive. How are you feeling? I've had a real wrestle with this week. I really wanted to bring a message of encouragement and I wanted to sanitize this. And then I was talking to Dan while he was fixing the toilet. And he said, if Jesus didn't sanitize it, why are you trying to? You will face this difficulty as a disciple of Jesus. But you will also see the lost found. You will also see the broken healed. You will also see the captives set free. Jesus tells us life with him is tough. But then he brings comfort for them. He brings comfort for them in that place. When you're brought before the magistrates, you won't be alone. The Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will speak through you. There's an encouragement for us in there. Yes, life with Jesus can be hard, but the Spirit is with us. Then there's another moment of comfort that initially, I'll be honest, doesn't seem like a comfort. Because Jesus begins to say, you know, actually, do you know what? You'll be persecuted, but so will I. I will face persecution. And if I face it, as the Son of God, if I face persecution, how much more will you face it? That's supposed to be a comfort, by the way. But when you delve into it, it is a comfort. Whatever we face in this life, Jesus has already been there. Whenever we struggle, whenever we face persecution and difficulty, Jesus, we're walking in his footsteps. It should be a comfort to us because we don't serve a God who just has a theoretical knowledge of how difficult life is. We serve a God who chose to live in the difficulties of life, who chose the pain and the suffering for us. So when Jesus says, I know how you feel, he really knows. Not some intellectual knowledge, but a deep down visceral knowledge of knows what it is to have relationship issues. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be under spiritual attack. He knows what it is to be on the receiving end of ridicule and lies and persecution. He even knows what it is to die. He knows that on those days where you get up and you feel like everything is against you, you feel like the world is just black. Jesus says, I know. For me, it was when I was in a garden. I know. I know what that's like. We should gain comfort that we have a God who knows on those days what it's like. But there's the real comfort is here. He overcame. He overcame all those things. He even overcame death. And because he did, so will we. On those days of darkness, we know we will overcome, not because we can, but because he did. There is encouragement for us in that. Jesus sends his disciples. He encourages, well, he sends them, he empowers them. He then warns them, tells them how to do it, he warns them, and then he encourages them with that comfort, but then he begins to encourage them, saying, don't be afraid. That's where we pick up this passage. We're going to start heading towards the end of this passage. Truly, you'll receive your reward. Remember, in all of this, as tough as it is, we're heading towards reward, okay? So don't lose hope. We're heading towards the reward at the end. Jesus encourages disciples in this point, don't be afraid. I told you it comes up a lot. It was our title for our sermon series. It's the most common phrase in the Bible. Do not be afraid. He says, don't be afraid of people who will ridicule you, who will lie about you, because at the end of the day, truth will out. At the end of the day, every lie that they've been told will be exposed as a lie. That's what he's saying in that passage we heard. He's also talking about his message being proclaimed. But he says, those people who ridicule you, who persecute you, one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. One day they will see everything they said about you as a lie and everything you were saying was the truth. So don't be afraid of what they say. You'll be proved right. But then he says, do not be afraid of human beings. Because what can they ultimately do to you? Yes, they can destroy your body. But you've got an eternal life. At the end of the day, your eternal life is like the slightest blip. Your mortal life, your life on this earth, is the slightest blip on your eternal life. Whatever human beings do to you on this earth, it is only temporary. It is only minor. It can't touch your eternal life. So why would you be afraid of them? They can't do any lasting damage to you. If you've got to be afraid of somebody, Jesus says, you should be afraid of God. Because God can destroy both your mortal life and your eternal life. But that's not Jesus' point there. He's not saying be afraid of God. Now, don't get me wrong, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fear of the Lord is all about a good respect for God, an awe of God. Jesus' point here is the exact opposite. He says, you don't be afraid of people. If you had to be afraid, you should be afraid of God. But you know what? You don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be afraid of God because he loves you. Because he loves you so deeply. And then Jesus begins, oddly, to talk about sparrows. Sparrow in that culture was essentially worthless. You sell two for half a penny. They're essentially worthless. And Jesus says, but these sparrows, not a single one of them falls to the ground without God knowing about it. So intimately involved is in he is in his creation. So intimately involved and in love with his creation is he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. I found a thing this week that was saying that the translation for fall is actually really quite poor. And what a better word is hops. So it's not that every time a sparrow dies, God goes, oh, there goes another one. Every time a sparrow hops, God knows. How incredible is that? How incredible. And he says, and you are worth more than sparrows. In fact, every hair on your head is numbered. So in love with you is God that he has numbered the hairs on your head. I mean, we've known that. I've known that verse for years, but I've never got the enormity of it until this week. You know, and the difference between counting and numbering. All right, so it's not like if I do this, I've lost like three hairs or so, that God goes, okay, I better update the count. Chris has got three less hairs. Instead, God looks down and goes, oh no, Chris has lost number three, and number 102, and number 4006. So intimately involved and in love with me is God that he has numbered the hairs on my head. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. 4006 is an optimistic number of hairs on your head, Declan. And to you, I say, I'll talk to you later. But the point is, God is so intimately involved, so in love with you. And it's weird to say he's in love with you, isn't it? Because we have that romantic connotation. But it is that intensity that is true of God's love for you. So if you had to be afraid of anyone, you should be afraid of God. But you don't need to be because he loves you so much. So why are you afraid of people? Why are you afraid of people if God is the only one you should be afraid of and he loves you so, so deeply? That the hairs on your head are numbered. Again, this is where I'm expecting Jesus to just ramp it up again, right? He's empowered them. He's sent them. He's instructed them. He's warned them, which is good now, I think. That's good because they know what they're getting into. Then he's encouraged them, told them God's going to be with them, that they're following in his footsteps, that he loves them. I'm expecting him to ramp it up again, and Jesus takes another left turn. That's right, isn't it? And he says this, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I had not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's really uncomfortable. I've wrestled this week massively with Scripture. And as God is calling us, we believe, to a vision of family, of being family as a church here, of reaching out to families around us, we need to grapple with these family passages. But it's uncomfortable. Jesus lays out the requirements here of what it is to be his disciple. But let's stop for a moment and let's look at what Jesus is not saying. Okay, because we can hear all sorts in that. First of all, Jesus is not saying that we should abandon our families. That's not what he's saying. He is also not saying that we should sacrifice our families for ministry. He's not saying that. He's also not saying that we should put church always and always above our family. He is not saying that. So what is he saying? Jesus is saying when it comes to mission, when it comes to discipleship, he comes first. Always him first. Sums up with two words. Jesus first. Always Jesus first. That is what he's saying. Sometimes that will look like looking after your family, the ones he has given you. Sometimes that will mean looking after the family here that he has given you. Sometimes it will mean going off on mission. Sometimes it will be meaning staying here on mission. Always, though, it's Jesus first. Remember, he's saying this to 12 as they gather to go out. He says, as you go out, remember, it's me first. Always me first. In fact, you know, this is the summation of the law and the prophets, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. God first, always first, and then shortly after, others. It's difficult, though, isn't it? It's difficult to hear it. Jesus deliberately picks the most important relationships in our life to show us how high we should be placing him. First, utterly first. It sounds really harsh, but the thing is, and we look at it as a burden. We look at it as that's going to be difficult. In fact, you know, I don't want to put Jesus first. But the truth is, it is the very, very, very best thing we can do. It is the best thing we can do for ourselves to put Jesus first. It is the very best thing we can do for our families to put Jesus first. Do you know what? It is the very best thing we can do for the entire world is to put Jesus first in our lives. That is what he's saying. Put me first and everything else falls into place. I have been, as I say, I can keep saying it, wrestling with Scripture this week. And with this sermon in particular. And one thing that I got to hear was like, what's the application, God? Like, give me something I can give to my brothers and sisters here that they can take away and live a life differently this week. And then I got to a stage where I was really sort of like, what is the application? What do I need to do here? And then I realized it's not my application that needs to be done here. It's yours. I can't tell you what putting Jesus first in your life tomorrow looks like. Only you can do that. I can tell you what it looks like in my life. I'm not going to. But you need to take that away. What does it mean later today? What does it mean now to put Jesus first in your life? This is one of the requirements of Jesus' discipleship. Put him first. But Jesus has another requirement here. In verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It goes Jesus first. Never comfort first. Jesus first, never comfort first. Remember again, these guys are stood waiting to go out with all that Jesus has just said is going to happen to them. They know is going to happen to them. It'd be so easy to go, oh, but can I just go back to the fishing? Can I just go back to collecting the taxes? Jesus says, no, always me first. Don't look, don't seek after comfort. Because if you seek after it, whoever finds their life, whoever goes after security and ease and comfort and fulfillment of their own ambitions, you might find it. You can live a Christian life like that. But in doing so, you'll have missed life. In doing so, you'll have gained the whole world, but lost the life that he was offering. We were made to serve God and to serve each other. Never to look just for comfort. Again, that's not to say there won't be times of comfort in our lives with Jesus. As lives, so there will be times of comfort, but we should never seek it. It should never be the goal. The goal should always be putting Jesus first and allowing him to take us wherever he wants to take us. This is Jesus' call to adventure. Let me ask you a question. What is the best thing that has ever happened to you? And if you had to sort of go through your mind and go, okay, this was the best moment of my life, or this was the best thing that ever happened to me. Let me ask you, did that thing or did that time come from a place where you were comfortable? I doubt it. I can't think of many times in my life where the best thing that's happened, the really great thing, hasn't come from a risk, hasn't come from something I was uncomfortable with, and then more than I expected could have happened, happened. This is Jesus' call to adventure. Lay yourself aside. Put me first. Don't seek after comfort, and I will show you life. Life in all its fullness. You would do more than you could ever imagined. I can see how this is the message that those disciples would have wanted to hear. As much as they're going to struggle, as much as they're going to face all these things, they know that they're going to experience life in all its fullness. Remember, this is Jesus' mission sermon. We are coming to the title because now we turn to reward. Jesus has talked about sending them. He's empowered them. He's instructed them. He has warned them. He's encouraged them. He's told them what he's required. He's called them to this adventure. And now he says, and here are the rewards. In verses 40 to 42, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Immediately, though, when we hear this, I ask the question, who's this reward for? You know, Jesus isn't just talking about the disciples here, which is what I expect again. You know, you're going to go through all this stuff, guys, and here's your reward. But Jesus starts including other people as well. Not just the disciples, but those that are going to receive them. Those houses that will take those disciples in and feed them and look after them. They're going to receive rewards as well. You know, actually, it makes sense. In Jewish culture, you know, if you welcome somebody, a representative of somebody, then you treated them the way you treated the person they represented. We have the same thing with ambassadors, don't we? You know, we send an ambassador to another country. What happens to that ambassador, we consider to have happened to us as a nation. You know, it even goes, Jesus starts using family language at the end here with little ones. He uses that to kind of denote this sort of children sort of thing, or the most vulnerable. We'll come on to that in a moment. But it even works in families. You know, you welcome a child, you're welcoming the family. You love a child, you look after a child, or you give a gift to a child or show love to a child, you're showing love and giving a gift to that family. You know, let's put it in really clear terms. When you give a gift to Serenity, my daughter, you're giving a gift to me and my household. Now, I know that some of us have definitely got this, all right, because there's a certain godfather, who is Dan, who is ultimately aware that to give a gift to Serenity is to give a gift to my household, or indeed a curse, which is how we ended up with this, a 6-foot sausage dog. He knew that giving an inconvenient present to her would be an inconvenient present to my whole household, but she does love it, and it's brilliant. But that's it, isn't it? When we give a gift to a child, we're giving a gift to that household, to that father, to that mother. And this is what Jesus is saying. You receive my disciples. You give a gift to my disciples. You love my disciples. You love me. And if you love me, you love the one who sent me, my father. Bottom line is to receive, to take care, to love Jesus' disciples is to love him, is to love God. And so Jesus says, if you do that, you will certainly not lose your reward. What is this reward? The reward we've been waiting all the way through this sermon, all the way through Jesus' mission sermon to find out, what is this reward? I have no idea. scripture is really unclear. Again, I was talking to Dan at the toilet, and I said, what is this reward? And he said, if Jesus didn't tell them, why do you have to? I don't. Oh, we don't know what that reward is. We know the disciples' greatest reward is Jesus, is life with God. This is the greatest reward any of us can have. What is this reward? Is it eternal life? That's problematic. Is it treasures in heaven? Maybe, we don't know. I wonder, just something for you to take away, I wonder if it's just association with Jesus. Whether when somebody receives a prophet into their house, what they receive is a moment of being included in Jesus' family. Not for good, but for one moment. You ever been to a family meal where you just feel included even if you're not a part of that family? I wonder if that is the reward that Jesus is talking about. But we don't know. What we do know is how generous is God. How generous is God here? If you want to receive a prophet's reward, you don't have to be a prophet. You just have to look and after one. You just have to love one. You just have to receive one. If you want to receive a righteous person's reward, now we all need to be righteous, you know, in right standing with God, right standing with each other. So I don't know what Jesus means here. Maybe he means somebody who has the gift of great faith. I don't know. But if you want to receive that person's reward, you don't have to be like them. You just have to receive them. You just have to love them. In fact, even a cup of cold water, something any of us can give, given to the most weak, the most vulnerable, the most broken of disciples. Even that, those people will certainly not lose their reward. This is Jesus saying, look after my disciples and you look after me and you will receive your reward. Now, we don't have traveling disciples as much anymore that just sort of wander into town to preach. So what are we supposed to do? Well, actually, do you know what? It's even easier for us because you, to receive these rewards, you, to receive a prophet's reward, a righteous person's reward, you and I, we just have to look after the person sat next to us. We just have to look after each other. We just have to look after our family here. And as we do, we show our love for Jesus. We show our love for God. It goes Jesus first, but so often putting Jesus first is looking after each other, giving you a cup of cold water in his name. And as we do, we show love to him. So, disciples of Jesus, if you're going through a really tough time at the moment where everything looks bleak, Jesus knows. On the deepest level, he knows. And he overcame, and so will you. Disciples of Jesus, put him first. Don't seek comfort first. Never comfort first. Serve him and each other, and you will certainly not lose your reward. Let's just pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you do not sugarcoat following you, that you show us all it requires, but you show us the glory and the beauty of what it affords us. We pray that we this week, we for the rest of our lives, will put you first in everything, that we will see our families changed. We will see our world changed by putting you first. Lord, for those of us who are struggling, help us to know how deep your love is for us. Help us to know the truth that we will overcome because of you. Jesus, help us to be everything you've called us to be, your disciples, your missionaries, your children. Amen.